Well, we are continuing in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Paul has an extensive... Peter wrote Peter. Paul did not write the book of Peter. I'm sure Peter called Paul and asked him his opinion on a few things, but Peter wrote it. And Peter is continuing his discussion here, as we're going to look at, of our dwelling within a realm of human institutions and the mindset and the kingdom thinking that we gain as we deal with human institutions. So I'm going to read this passage and go a little further than we did last week to include more of this realm of human institution. But starting in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And again, numerous ideas and then numerous applications of those principles and ideas in this passage. But I'd like us to sort of have a mindset, a structure to hang our thinking on through this passage. And our awareness of the earthly kingdom and of human institutions. And for us, the true kingdom in which we dwell in Christ and with Christ and because of Christ. And that contrast is part of what makes some of the crazy sounding things God says in this passage sensible, is that we understand which kingdom we're dwelling in. So again, it's interesting to note in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he goes through kings and governors, and then he goes into servants versus masters. And that application to most of our lives, that we will have to deal with a variety of authorities in our life. And we won't get into it yet, but then after this, he goes into the marriage relationship and some of the authority issues and mutual honoring issues in that relationship as well. But here he's talking about dealing with human institutions, and he uses this phrase when he's telling us to be submitted to these, but the reason is for the Lord's sake. And that gets to guide some of our thinking while we're sorting through this and bringing in other passages of Scripture, that we're recognizing you and I have a different purpose while we're still here on the planet. You and I have a different purpose than sort of the random man or woman who's living outside of Christ. And it's keeping those purposes in mind that brings wisdom and protection to how we respond to human institutions. So for the Lord's sake means there's something There's something God gains through this process of my submission to earthly authorities. There's something God gains in this. Now, one thing we already saw earlier is the recognition in verse 12. God gains glory while I'm faithful in my witness to non-believers. And he gains some glory right now here on the planet by a few people who respond to that witness and respond to God. But he also promises there will come a day when he receives glory from everybody who was impacted by your witness and my witness. That everyone will, and the passage Jim read for us out of Romans 14, that God says, one day every knee will bow. Every voice will praise me. And he's saying, on that day, your witness will be lifted up and honored in a way that actually brings glory to God. And now he's continuing out of that mindset. And I want us to remember, again, this true kingdom that we're a part of versus the earthly, because he already spent the passage that we looked at for 2 or 3 weeks before, long ago, but we looked at before, was that recognition that we are God's possession now. That now we're this royal union of priests dwelling in God. We belong to him. We're his people. And so that's a true difference of identity that he's wanting us to comprehend. And then he wants us to take it into everything. He wants us to take that into how we do marriage different, how we do parenting different, how we operate in the work world, at school, how we operate with our neighbors. And in this instance, how we operate in recognition of our trust in God in the face of imperfect human institutions. So he describes this principle in verse 14, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Every authority that God institutes answers to him for carrying out that purpose. And most authorities on the planet do a really poor job. Some have done it better, some have done it worse, but most do a poor job, or at least a mixed bag. Because very often, once someone is in power, it doesn't matter what the power is. Who was it? I'm forgetting the philosopher. But, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. The more power we gather to ourselves, the more our sin nature wants to exalt in that power by exercising evil purposes through that power. So a government that is in power, as that power grows, it will be easier and easier for men and women of evil motive to abuse and misuse that power. We don't have to pretend otherwise. We can acknowledge that here in the United States of America, which I, you know, am joyfully a citizen of this country, every now and then when Carrie and I are watching the news, and I bet some of you said this too, every now and then we're watching the news and we go, where could we move? And the bottom line is, I can't think of any place I'd rather be. Because almost any place I might want to go, I would end up finding the same problems or worse. Because this is about human nature. That governments move toward tyranny. And we have thousands of years of human history for us to simply be aware of that truth. Governments move toward tyranny. And as they gather more power, that tyranny gets harder and harder to resist. So again, to understand God's principles in this passage, we do not have to pretend that human institutions, human governments, and human authorities are godly in their motives or their purposes. This is about a deeper principle. So that God is saying, you know, while you're dealing with those imperfect human institutions and those imperfect authorities, I want you not focused on the human. I want you not focused on everything that's wrong about that institution. You can be aware of it, but I want your focus. I want your mindset to be that you are living for my sake. You're living for my purposes. You're actually living for the gain of God while you deal with all those imperfect human institutions. I said it last week, I'll say it again. Anything that I live and choose that God gains, that's supposed to be an arrow. I don't know what that became. Always results in reward for the believer. God can't gain by your choices and not pour back on you way out of proportion. Let's please recognize that, way out of proportion. If we could somehow measure your offering or my offering to God. So I go through life, let's say I live to be 99, and out of those 90, is that right? Yeah, okay. Out of those 93 years, boy, I feel old already. Out of those 93 years, God harvests every choice of obedience or faith out of my life or out of your life, however many years, and he treasures it and he loves it, and we could somehow weigh the moral value and the glory he receives out of your choices and my choices that were done in faith and obedience. They're truly good in his eyes. They were done in partnership with him. They were done in faith in the abiding life of Christ. They're real treasure. And we could somehow measure that. And God goes, you know what? That's about 2.5 tons of good. Congratulations. He doesn't hand us back 2.5 tons of reward. What he says is, the second I begin pouring out my reward, I'll already be ahead of you. And then I'm going to keep doing it for eternity. And I know I've said this before, but we got to comprehend this. It's important to comprehend this for our encouragement. We don't go to eternity and get a reward. We go to eternity and God begins an eternal process of reward. Poured out over and over and over and over forever. Because a billion eons from now, God will still be looking at that choice you made yesterday afternoon that was delightful to him, and he'll still be saying, that so pleases me and delights me that I must pour out more. And we really need to comprehend that about God. It won't be that at some point he goes, okay, gosh, that's enough. I mean, you should be satisfied by now that I've said thank you. It's his heart and his character as a father to constantly pour out delight. And as we've talked about before, many of you do that. As sinners, we do that. That there's somebody, and I could name a number of people that have done something loving and caring or helpful for me at some point. And it's like every time I think of them, I remember that thing. And if I get a chance to talk to them or we see each other, I want to thank them again. And I am a fallible, broken human sinner, and my thankfulness continues. And here's this eternal God who says, my thankfulness is perfect, and it's abundant beyond anything you can conceive of. So this isn't some kind of selfish process where egotistical, narcissistic God is saying, bring me more, more praise, more glory, come on, keep it going. Where he really is saying, that's the appropriate response of knowing who I am is to bring me glory and to bring me your obedience and to do it for my sake. But here's the truth. I will overbless you for every choice you make that brings me glory. I will overreward you for every tiniest sacrifice, every tiniest heartbreak that you endured, but you endured it with me and for me. And when you face these human institutions and they're not fair, but you please me anyway, the reward is eternal. So let's look at some of the craziness that God asks of us here. And I'm going to drop down to the servants part because that's where he sort of clarifies this principle. In verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And I think most of us at this point, we at least have some feeling, now I think God's being unreasonable. Because he's asked me to be respectful and honoring to an authority that is not being reasonable. But again, he's clarifying a principle here. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up unto sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that principle that he's saying, now look at how Jesus handled this. So, you know, we're studying John and we're in the Sunday school hour, and we're seeing repeatedly how the authorities of Jesus' day missed what he was really about. Some of them, many of them, hated him. And I think sometimes they hated him because they understood what he was about and they were against it. But over and over again, the authorities of Jesus' day opposed him. And then finally, both the spiritual leaders of Israel and the secular leaders of Israel and the secular leaders of Rome all conspire together to kill Jesus. So Jesus is sitting there facing the human institutions of his day, and he's submitted in his heart to them, but it says why? It's because Jesus was a wimp. He was a pushover. Jesus didn't understand his rights. If he'd had a good lawyer, he could have beat that thing. That's not the focus. The focus is that he entrusted himself to a higher authority. I'm going to say that one more time. The secret for Jesus was that he entrusted himself to a higher authority who judges righteously. And so that has to be part of our wisdom. If we operate as if the earthly is our highest priority, we will resent and resist. We will threaten. We will revile. We will utter things that we shouldn't utter. We'll do everything that Jesus didn't do if we're operating as if the earthly is our focus. And so he's giving us in Jesus a principle for life that covers a multitude of situations. It's not just for slaves. It's for a student dealing with a teacher. It's for a child dealing with a parent. It's for a wife dealing with a husband. It's for men and women and children dealing with bosses and authorities and then government leaders. And God's saying, you know what? I hold all of those authorities accountable to me. So Jim just read for us a few minutes ago out of Romans 14, I think it's verse 12, where he says, we will all give account to God. All. There's nobody so powerful. There's nobody so rich. There's nobody so strong in their earthly influence that God's a little intimidated and they won't answer to God. Every one of us answers to God. And when a rich person dies, someone who has lorded it over millions or millions of people have honored them, it doesn't matter how they have gotten away with using and abusing authority here on the planet, the second they die, it doesn't matter whether it's a president, a prime minister, it doesn't matter whether it's a media mogul, it doesn't matter whether it's a billionaire, the second they die, and you and I, when we die, we stand in front of God. And so what he's saying is, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, be at peace, that in that moment, I will stand in front of God covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I will stand in front of God, and every choice I've made that honored him, even if it got me in trouble with my boss, even if my parents didn't understand it, or the government put out a law that tried to stop me, it doesn't matter. Every choice I made that was honoring to God will then be delighted in and rewarded. And if my focus was on the earthly, I can easily end up in resentment. God, I'm supposed to be rewarded for doing the right thing. Why are you letting my boss get away with this attitude? And I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've been there. I've had two bosses. I won't say their names. I won't even give you their initials. But I've had two supervisors or bosses through the years that were not emotionally stable and sort of exhibited that on a pretty much daily basis. Oh, you had the same boss, I think. Yeah. And it was a genuine spiritual battle to decide out of these very passages, Father, how do I show honor to this person? And it's worth recognizing this word honor, because he uses that a couple of times in this passage. Actually, I'll put it over here on this side of the true kingdom. That honor is not the same as agreement. It is not the same as approval. It is, it really is, a peaceful acceptance. And there's a couple of things, at least a couple of things, that I'm peacefully accepting. And one is I'm accepting that that authority is God appointed. And that they will absolutely answer to Him. Now, one of the frustrating things about this principle is He doesn't promise that first they will answer to me. And I have had many, many times men, women, teenagers, kids in counseling who are upset with God because they go, but I want Him to answer to me. I want her to admit to me that she was wrong. I want Him to admit to me in front of my coworkers that He was wrong. I want justice. I want things set right. And I want it in my human timing, right in front of these eyeballs and these ears. I want God to get them to answer to me. Now, maybe none of you have ever felt that, but I have felt that. And I sure hear it on a regular basis in counseling of men and women frustrated with God that He's not making that person answer to us. And see, part of the peacefulness of this, He's saying, please come to a peaceful acceptance and a deep understanding of this truth. They will answer to me. And if you've been doing the right thing, and now you're suffering for doing the right thing, you cannot even begin to comprehend the reward I will pour out for you, that you kept honoring them. Not just honoring God, but honoring them because I trust in God. Because I recognize it's a God-appointed position. Now, let me go back to the 1 Peter passage. Too many things to cover here. Because he also says this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So there's that concept in place of while I'm dealing with this master, my calling is respect and honor. I want to toss in one other principle, which again, many of you are probably already familiar with, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So, here it is, Paul. Paul is tossing a couple of other principles into the mix. He's saying, do you see a way to improve your situation? Improve it. So, if I have the opportunity to move to a different job with a more reasonable boss, we'll do it. So, this is not about some kind of martyr complex where I come home and bemoan to my wife about what a crazy boss I have. And she goes, well, you know, Jim over there, his company, he's ready to hire you. And Jim's a reasonable guy. You'd rather work with him. No, I need to stay here so I can honor God. No, this is not about a martyr complex. This is not about unnecessary suffering. But if I'm in a situation where today my attempt to honor God and to honor this authority won't even get rewarded, I might even suffer for that godliness, God is still saying, then for today, endure it with peaceful acceptance of my purposes. And that's part of it. God appointed. And one of the things that is coming through in this passage, that one of the main purposes is my transformation into the likeness of Christ. And there are many situations that I can't escape, that I can't simply make a reasonable change. And God is saying, you know what, when you're in one of those situations where you are locked in. So I'll let you know, when I had my two unreasonable bosses, I had signed a contract with Uncle Sam to stay there. So I was not free to just go change bosses. But that recognition that there may be situations where you can improve, then improve it. There's no wisdom to enduring suffering that is not necessary. But if you're there, then recognize, Father, if I need to keep dealing with this, then here's my agreement. I agree to let you use this unreasonable situation to transform me into the likeness of Christ. And that's the point of using Jesus as the example. Jesus is not our model. He's not just a lofty example and we get to aspire to follow that example. We will all expire, but that's a different principle. That we're aspiring to that. That's not the point. The recognition of the New Testament is now Jesus Christ. That model, that example, dwells in you, lives in you. The very life of Jesus Christ is in you. And so this is an agreement. I want Jesus Christ exemplified through me. He's not an example I follow. He's my life. And that's a faith decision. That's an agreement with God to be transformed in the unreasonable, unfair, maybe in some ways there may come a day, life-threatening. How many of you here have read the book The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom? Okay. How many here who didn't raise their hand intend to read it sometime in the next year? Okay. All the other hands should have gone up. It is a humbling book. And most of you, at least, even if you didn't read it, you're familiar with it. But one of the things that comes through in that book is the faith and the compassion and the gentle love of Corrie's sister, Betsy. That first, because they were helping Jews, then when the Nazis took over the Netherlands, they were helping Jews escape. And then they were caught at it. And the entire family, and many of them were old, the entire family went to prison. And Corrie and her sister finally ended up in Germany. First they were in prison in the Netherlands. They finally went to Germany, Ravensbrück. I don't know if any of you ever heard of that place. A horrible, horrible concentration camp. They ended up there, and that's where Betsy died. And it was frustrating for Corrie, and it was hard for Corrie to wrap her mind about what this mindset that Betsy had, that Betsy was kind and loving even to the Nazi guards that were abusing them. That the authorities that Betsy had to deal with were operating with evil motives. They were violating the biblical principle of rewarding good and punishing evil. And instead, they were rewarding and pursuing evil and punishing good. And she kept showing them honor. She kept showing them love. She kept showing them compassion. She had a generous heart toward them. That's supernatural. Someday, some of the people sitting in this room almost certainly will face something similar. Most of us won't, I pray, but a few probably will. And the challenge will be, do I see which kingdom I really belong to so that I find joy in expressing love and honor and kindness and compassion to authorities who are abusing that authority to make my life difficult? And if they had found an escape route out of that prison, they should have taken it, improved their situation. But they were stuck there, and Betsy peacefully accepted these principles, that God had a purpose in her. And Corrie came to accept that. It was a longer process for her. Some of you know the story that she finally met one of the prison guards years and years later, and that she had to go through that hard, grueling challenge of forgiving one of the men who had actually made her and her sister suffer. It was not a theoretical forgiveness. Because this man was now coming to her as a believer, as a brother in Christ, and offering his heartfelt apology, his sorrow over that suffering. And she learned to forgive him. Hard process. Betsy, strangely, Betsy was doing that all along. She was comprehending the kingdom she belonged to, and she was forgiving them while they harmed her. In the same way that Jesus, while he was hanging from the cross, said, "Father, forgive them." And I don't know how that works. I don't know how that works. That here's Jesus being put to death unfairly. When he even said to the Pharisees, "For all the good works I'm doing, which one of those works do you want to put me to death for?" And yet they did, out of their hatred for who he was and what he stood for. And while they're doing it, he's praying, "Father, forgive them." And if you and I are transformed into the likeness of Christ more and more, that's not something where we're waiting for the day we're martyred and we're finally being burned at the stake, or we're finally being, you know, put to the guillotine or whatever, and then we finally say, "Father, forgive them." God's going, "Why didn't you pray that 3 years ago when your boss was being unreasonable?" "Well, but he's a jerk. He doesn't deserve it." It's for life. It's for daily life that God's teaching us this principle. That a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, a friend, a boss, a governor, a president, a prime minister, whoever I am facing some kind of influence from their choices, to learn the same truth that Betsy was living, I belong to a different kingdom, and for the Lord's sake, I'm going to peacefully accept his appointment of you in this role, and now I'm willing to be transformed into the likeness and the heart and the attitude of Jesus Christ. That's a hard calling, but it's a real calling. And I hope for each of us as we're listening to this, again, the recognition, most of us won't have to do this in a concentration camp. Most of us won't have to apply this while we're being arrested for preaching the gospel and whipped at the post in front of City Hall. Most of us won't face it that way. It will be day-to-day life where God's still saying, "But I want you to learn this principle that you belong to my kingdom, and you exercise quick grace, quick forgiveness, and a consistent acceptance of this God-appointed role in your life, because you're actually living for the Father's pleasure. We're actually trusting in that God will one day righteously judge. And this person does not answer to me." Boy, is that a hard one to let go of. They do not answer to me. They absolutely will answer to him, as will we all. Well, I think this is the first time in a long time that I've actually finished my sermon before noon. So I'll just start on next week's sermon. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you have wisdom for us that applies to real life. Father, it doesn't wait for some big dramatic moment. And Father, there are some in this congregation that will face, truly, the big dramatic moment, that will face the hard sacrifice, the hard persecution, the hard moment of trusting in you, the hard moment of forgiving someone while they're doing horrible things. But Father, for most of us, it will be tomorrow that we get to apply this truth. It will be this week that we deal with someone or something that feels unreasonable to us, and that we choose a heart of peaceful acceptance, that in all those God-appointed roles, they answer to you. And we live in your kingdom. And in your kingdom, blessing and honor are an absolute certainty when we seek to grow in your Son's character. Father, help us think these things, choose these things, and apply these things because we understand it. We dwell in the kingdom of the living God already. Father, our bodies are still here on the planet in the earthly kingdom, but we are already seated in Christ in your eternal kingdom. Help us to comprehend this, and then to think like it and to choose like it, because we agree to believe you. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.